Good morning, church family. It's good to see everyone this morning here in worship. My name is Steve Tuck. I'm the shepherding pastor here at East Cooper, and so I provide pastoral care for our church. We are all about helping broken people treasure Jesus. And if you are visiting this morning, you are our special guest. We're glad that you're here. There's a QR code in the bulletin. If you'll scan that, and if you'll fill out some information there so that we can connect with you, that would be great. There's also the tear-off in the bulletin that if you fill that out or put it in any one of our church boxes, offering boxes that are located, giving boxes outside the in the foyer area, that would be great. We'd love to get to know you better. Tonight and today is a special day, being our church anniversary. It's our 48th church anniversary. As I was in worship this morning, I was thinking, man, we got two more years. We're at 50. That's pretty awesome. And so tonight we're having a special celebration here at church at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary. I know the orchestra, choir, our praise band, and so many others are putting together a great time of worship. So please plan to be here tonight at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary. Personally, I'm looking forward to Ben and Jerry's ice cream as well. That's after all of that. So to put that on top of it, that's pretty awesome. So be here tonight for ice cream following the big celebration. We'll be sharing communion together as well, and that's going to be great. Also, if you would, out in the foyer, there's a copy of the annual review of our church and its ministries from this past year of what the Lord has done in and through us this past year and going into the future. I was able to read this the other day, and it was such a blessing just to rehearse how the Lord is using us together as a church in this community. And so please pick up a copy of that, one per family, and that would be wonderful. This morning, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 11, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I don't know what your week has been like this week. For some of you, it may have been a great week and an easier week. Some of you might have been harder, and there may be something going on right now that's just difficult in your life, but I am so thankful that in this passage, I'm reminded of Jesus' words where he asks us to come to him. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such as was your gracious will, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This morning, in reflection of these words, and as we think about the Lord's great love for us, let's join together in music and singing from our hearts to the Lord as we continue in worship this morning.
Fill the law and Read something for us as we continue to worship here. It's from Hebrews chapter 12. It says here, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Questions without answers. On my faith these billows roll. God be now my shelter. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in him who saves you. When the fires have all grown cold, cause this heart to
come to you this morning. And we thank you that you are our rock and our refuge. Lord, that you are the founder and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we thank you that you humbled yourself to die on a sinner's cross for us. Lord, taking our sin and paying the debt and clothing us in your righteousness, that we can stand before you perfected, not because of who we are, but because we are adopted sons and daughters into the family of God and clothed in your righteousness alone. Lord, teach our hearts these truths. Let them inform our every moment. Lord, you are the satisfaction for our souls. Lord, in you we have peace in the midst of the storm. In you we have a cure for our anxiety. We have joy in every moment. Lord, our prayer now is that you would speak to us through your word as we study together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, verses 11 through 16. So here the scripture where Paul is writing to his younger son in the faith, Timothy in Ephesus, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you because you are young, but be an example to the believers in speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture, to exhortation, and to instruction. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. This is the word of God. Now, let's pray, okay? Lord, we thank you for this day, and just now we stop, and we pray for the people some of us came to church with today to worship, that you'd refresh them, refresh us. We pray for the people we may have met earlier in this hour, that you'd bring refreshment to them. Holy Spirit, bring your power and your refreshment in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was in the Welcome Center getting my tea before the service. And I was talking to a guy in there, and he was getting his coffee, and he says, I need to get some caffeine because I heard the pastor here can put you to sleep in 5 minutes. So I'm sorry, but that's fine, my tea here. So I won't fall asleep. Now, if you look at 1 Timothy, there is a call to arms. They're just go for it. I want to speak to you this morning about the concept of stamina or endurance or going strong. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 6 that you have been trained. Trained. He says in verse 7 that you have nothing to do with silly myths. Instead, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. In verse 10, he talks about, because of this, we toil and we strive. See, these are strong words. We toil and strive. He says in verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote means to give yourself wholly to them. He says in verse 15, he says, be committed to these things and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So you're committed, you give yourself to it, and people can see your progress in the faith. It's an amazing statement. He says that we should persist in these things in verse 16. So you read these things and you go, wow, this is just a go for it spirit. But here, I want you, don't miss this. Stamina, endurance comes from beholding the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation. These things flow from it. The toiling and the labor and the striving and the training and the devoting yourself and the persisting in them. That if I'm going to be a person who has stamina unto the end or today, I must behold the glory of God in the person and work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the key verses in this epistle, 1 Timothy, is in chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm now going to tell you the mystery of godliness. A mystery is something that has been covered but is now revealed. You say, well, what is the mystery of godliness? And he gives this exhortation of praise to Christ. He says, Jesus, who's manifested in the flesh and vindicated by the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead, who was seen by the angels in his heavenly rulings, who was preached among the nations, who's believed on in the world and was taken up in glory, behold the greatness of Christ. So don't miss that. It's easy to read these verses. I'm going to train myself for godliness. Absolutely. Or I want to devote myself to the public reading of the scripture and to exhortation and instruction. Absolutely. Or I want to persist in these things. Absolutely. I want to do these things in such a way that people who know me can see that I'm really growing in godliness or progressing in God. Absolutely. But it flows from the reality of all that Christ is for us. Now that's important because of the way we live our life. I've been talking to a number of people lately who are discouraged, just in general, about maybe the way they perceive things are going. And it's easy to be involved in culture and be overwhelmed. You're going to hear more and more about midterm elections, more and more about this, more and more about that. And so here's what I'm saying. That as I operate out of the foundation of who Jesus is, I should be overwhelmed by the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the triune God in Christ and be fully aware of situations and issues. I'm not arguing for a withdrawal, stick your head in the sand. What I'm saying is I should be overwhelmed and aware. If I'm not operating on the basis of the greatness of Christ, I will be and you will be overwhelmed by issues and you'll be dimly aware of the person and work of Christ. Being overwhelmed by Christ leads to hope and joy and peace. Being overwhelmed by situations and the cultural engagement of the day with Christ only in the background leads to despair and disconsolation and anger. So I need to be overwhelmed by the greatness of Christ. I've been trying to think through and pray through Philippians 4:8, Paul's epistle. He says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true and honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things." So I'm thinking about that, walking around, muttering to myself. And I was at the library the other day, public library. And I just heard some news, and I was kind of going, oh, I can't believe this has happened. And I was kind of getting away from Philippians 4:8. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm in line waiting. And I look to my right, and there sat a dad with a beautiful little, or maybe three-year-old, curly-haired, big brown eyes son. And they were coloring together, coloring the picture together. And they were laughing. And it just hit me. That is lovely and commendable. That is something that is honorable because God made the family. Be glad in that. And it's kind of a arrow to my own soul saying, come on, get with the program. So what I'm arguing is that as I operate from these things, I will be overwhelmed with the greatness of Christ and aware of situations, but not engulfed by them. So this morning to tell you where I'm going, I'm going to give you two principles regarding stamina from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then I'm going to go to 2 Timothy 1 and give you three hooks that help you walk and be a person of stamina. The first is this. The first principle from this passage is that your life counts. I am absolutely mesmerized and blown away by verse 16, where Paul says, and this is true if you're speaking to pastors and elders or teachers or leaders or small group leaders or disciples in general, he says, keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine, the way you live and the way you think. Persist in them or persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It doesn't mean that you bring salvation. It means that you will further the walk of other people. If you persist in good teaching and good living and Christ-centered thinking, you will advance godliness in your life and the life of people around you. So really, your life counts. It's an amazing statement. You are made in the image of God. You, all people, are worthy of respect and Christian love. If you're a believer, you have been called into fellowship with the living God through the work of Christ upon the cross. You have dignity. You have purpose. That's just who you are. So I read this and I go, behold the reality of the fact that life really counts. Your life counts now and into eternity. Now, there's a teaching that is very popular in our culture. It goes under various guises and names. Some people call it absurdism or nihilism. But what it means is nihil comes from a Latin word which means nothing. You basically came from nothing, you have no purpose, and you're going to nothing. Let me give you two quotes. And these are very bright men, but they just miss it. The first quote is from a guy named Albert Camus, a French Algerian who's tragically killed at the age of 44 in a car crash in the early 50s. He had just won the Pulitzer Prize for Literature. So he's a very bright man. This is what Albert Camus says in his book entitled The Rebel. He says, if we believe in nothing, if nothing has any meaning, and if we can affirm no real values whatsoever, then everything is possible and nothing has any importance. If we believe in nothing, if nothing has any meaning, then nothing has any importance. The next quote is from a guy named Bertrand Russell, who died in 1970, a leading thinker from Great Britain. Again, these are bright men, but this is their worldview, nothing. Bertrand Russell says, there is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There's no splendor, there's no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, then nothing. Triviality, nothing. No vastness, no splendor. Years ago, I don't know how it came up, but I was preaching and I had fun with that incredible, intricate dance that is only known by devotees of dance that have gone to elite institutions called the Hokey Pokey. And I just had fun with the Hokey Pokey. And if you don't, do you guys, you're younger. Do you know the Hokey Pokey, you guys? You know what I'm talking about? Do you? You put your right foot in, take your right foot out, right foot in, shake it all about, and do the Hokey Pokey. Turn yourself around. And what? That's what it's all about. So anyway, I did that. And then that week in the mail, somebody sent me a bumper sticker. I saved it all these years. I'll keep it in one of my drawers because it's funny. It says this. What if the Hokey Pokey is really what it's all about? What if it is? Now, without in any way speaking down to these guys, what Bertrand Russell is saying and what Albert Camus, who's a great writer, is saying is maybe the Hokey Pokey is what it's all about. There's nothing. Now, I look at that and I weep for people. I weep for people who say, I'm nothing, I have no purpose, I'm going nowhere. I weep for people who say they love Ayn Rand and Atlas Shrugged, this mammoth book that talks about egocentric capitalism and that you acquire, and it's all about you. That's from the teaching from the pit of hell. And I weep for people who say, it's all about nothing. I read this and I say, we have a keen sense of responsibility. We have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, we're to glorify God with our body. In Romans chapter 14, there is this discussion that you'll hear people talking about. Paul says that we should accept each other without passing judgment on disputable matters or matters that are outside the prerogative of Scripture or the teachings of godliness. And Paul gives two examples. He says, some people are vegetarians and some people eat meat. He says, don't judge each other. Each man will stand before the Lord. He says, that's a disputable matter. He says, there's no right answer to that necessarily. And then he says, there's another person that esteems feast days and fast days. And says, if you really keep these things, they don't save you, but they further you in godliness.
Just like if you watch, have a dietary regimen, they will further you in godliness. And Paul says, that's a disputable matter. So I've been to countless Bible studies where people get into great details about what is Paul addressing and which is better and which is not. And if this is the bullseye, that discussion is way over here. Here's the purpose of this passage. Let me tell you what it is. Listen to these verses. In discussing all these things and not judging people on disputable matters, he comes to this crystal clear teaching. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us believers dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. And then he says this. He says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12 is the key verse. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You see, if you're a believer in Christ, you go through the day and you say, you know, I've been called into fellowship with the Lord. I belong to him by the work of the cross, by the blood of the cross. And the Bible says that I am to glorify God with my body. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He says in 1 Peter that we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light that we may declare his praises. I belong to him. But you go out in the general population and there's no concept of that. They're kind of operating this quasi murky, somewhat nihilistic thing that says, well, maybe, but probably not. No, when I die, I just die. I said, no, when you die, you go into eternity. And there's going to be a great day of judgment. And I and you, everyone will give an account of the way we've lived our lives. We get into heaven only by the work of the cross. But we're called to be responsible stewards of the manifold grace of God in our lives. It's just the perspective is wildly divergent and different. And so I say, we live to the Lord. We have significance. What you do counts forever. It's amazing. Point two is this. Let me recap last week briefly. Last week, verse 13, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of the Bible, Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. I love that little paradigm. Devote, give yourself attention to reading of the Bible. Read the Bible. Exhortation means you step back. It's an appeal to the emotions and the will. What does the Scripture say for me right now on this day, August 28th, 2022? What does the Scripture say to me right now on this day, August? By the way, today is my mom and dad's 74th wedding anniversary. Yeah. My mom was 50 when she had me. She's been married for 4 years. Anyway, so what does this Scripture say to me today? How do I make application? All too often, we can just read the Bible as if it's information only. We should always step back and say, what is this saying to me right now? Holy Spirit, come. So I'm rereading a book by one of my favorite guys named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a preacher of the last century in London. And it's on the Puritans. The Puritan century was 1560 to 1660. It's just about the Puritans. But Lloyd-Jones says in this little one address, he says that, I have three men that I know and esteem who are professors of church history. They love church history. And all three of them love to camp out in the 18th century because it was a glorious time in the history of God's kingdom. In the 18th century, for example, you had the first great awakening, especially in America, especially under a guy named Jonathan Edwards in the 1740s. And there was a tsunami of belief that came all over the colonies right before the War for Independence. And tens and tens and tens of thousands came to faith in Christ in a country of about 3.2 million people at that time. And then you had George Whitefield, who had all these evangelistic efforts in England and America, saw a great movement among the people. And John and Charles Wesley started Methodism and this strong movement about in the evangelical church. And you saw the birth of modern-day missions in the 18th century under guys like William Carey and Adoniram Judson. And you saw the beginning of the movements in England that would lead to the abolition of slavery in the whole British Empire. That all took place in that period, and they love it. They love to talk about it. But then Lloyd-Jones says this, and it's an amazing statement. He says, but this, they said, these men all study the 18th century, but it has not touched their souls at all, close quote. And what he means by that is that they study it and say, God has moved, God has been gracious, God has brought revival, God has brought by the Holy Spirit. When I read that, Lloyd-Jones says, when we read that, we should say, come Holy Spirit, do it again. Come in power, move among us. We're this nadir. We need the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel to take root in the hearts of people and to make a difference. So exhortation. And I plead with you to always ask, what is the Lord doing or saying to me in this area? Okay, then this concept, verse 14 and verse 12. He says, as you study the Bible and you ask these things, it produces a character transformation. He says in five areas, in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faithfulness, and in your purity. In other words, as I study the Bible and read it and pray and say, God, come and teach me, I should see a change in my life and in your life. We should see changes among ourselves. Come, Holy Spirit, change us, move among us. And then verse 14, he says this. Do not neglect the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. And let me just give you a broad interpretation. He's saying, do not neglect to be the person God has called you to be. Do not live haphazardly. Do not live without a sense of responsibility and calling, because your life counts. You're not just an economic producer. You're not just someone that's pursuing some type of pleasure. You're someone who's called of God into fellowship with Him by the work of the cross. Make your life count. Don't neglect your gift. Don't be slipshod or haphazard. Now, let me go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and give you three underpinnings for a life of that is a life of endurance or stamina. 2 Timothy 1, Paul is now in prison. And he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, for this reason, Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, Timothy, just go for it. Fan it into a flame. Fan it into a flame. Go forward. Be a man of endurance and stamina. But then he gives, I think, three hooks. So I'm going to give you the 30,000-foot level. Just the 30,000-foot level. Three hooks. The first is this. For, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or drawing back or half-heartedness, but He's given us a spirit of power and love and discipline, or a sound mind. So the first hook is this. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've come to Him by faith. When you came to Jesus by faith, you received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has given us a spirit, not of half-heartedness or withdrawal, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Because of my union with Christ, because I am in Christ, because you are in Christ, you have resources. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you continually run to the living God and say, come Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, exalt the name of Jesus. Have mercy upon me. May sin be defeated in my life. May you use me to communicate grace to those around me. We have resources. Number two, if we're going to be people that endure, we must know and love the gospel. And so he rehearses the gospel. Listen to this. He says, who saved us? Verse 8. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Yeah. I don't understand that. I can't explain how a TV works, much less how God's eternal work in the hearts of people work. But the Bible teaches that before time began, he set his affection upon his people. I don't get it. But it's glorious. And then he says this. In which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus abolished death. Death has lost its sting. See, death, we're breathing, next second, we're in paradise. He abolished death. He abolished the fear of death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is not the final word. Cancer is not the final word. Heart disease is not the final word. You know, that's not the final word. The final word for the believer is, behold the glory of Christ. He abolished death. So we glory in the gospel of grace. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the third key is this. People. Verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Sound words. Sound means life-giving, life-affirming, life-transforming teaching. Teaching that leads to flourishing and happiness. See, in our lives, we need teachers, mentors, who will go before us and hold up the standard of the Scripture and say, behold the goodness of the Lord. Behold the Abba Father mercy that's poured into our lives. Behold Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by it your days shall be multiplied and years shall be added to your life. I need people to say that to me. I need people to go to Proverbs 14. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. And for his children, it will be a refuge. You hear that, dads, moms? Strong, reverencing the living God in his triune glory brings strong confidence, and for his children will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. I need people to say that to me. So these sound words are life-giving words. So we need to have teachers and mentors who go before us and who constantly teach us. Thanks be to God for those people. And then he says this. I love this. Paul is in prison. Many people have deserted him. He says this, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy, though, to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And so what Paul is saying is, there is this guy named Onesiphorus, 5 syllables. I love Onesiphorus. He's only mentioned twice in the Bible. But he says, he often refreshed me, and he came to Rome and searched for me and was not ashamed of my chains. If you're pregnant, you're going to have a boy, this would be a great name for your son. I know it's a big name, Onesiphorus. I've never met Onesiphorus, but what a great guy, Onesiphorus. So I read that and I think, you know, I need teachers, sound words. But Onesiphorus is this guy that just kind of walked beside you. He's a contemporary. He walks beside you. And if you're down, he tries to lift you up and encourages you. And he goes to prison. Paul's in a chain between two guards, we know. And so Onesiphorus probably sat in the same room. And he and Paul just talked and had fellowship and talked about the scripture, prayed together. You know, just he befriended him. You need people who will walk beside you. And I think about this. I go, well, you know, sometimes you meet people and you go, well, you know, I'm not sure I need friends. That's a lie. The Apostle Paul was a pretty powerful dude. Wrote 13 epistles, we think, or 12 epistles. Wonderful use of God. And here he is, rejoicing in a guy that comes before beside him and refreshes him often while he's in chains. I need people who will walk with me. This sense of underpinnings, empowered by the Holy Spirit, know the gospel of grace and walk with people. Now let me give you some application statements. Number one is this. Brothers and sisters, we are under obligation to spread the gospel. We are under obligation to tell people about Jesus and to see that the gospel goes out. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, we've been bought with a price. We're to honor God with our body. This is what we do. We want the gospel to go out. When we started thinking about some goals a couple years ago, one thing we talked about was a culture of generosity. Just generous giving, generous living. And at that time we said we want to retire our debt by January 1, 2024. And we really haven't pushed that. We just said, pray about it, think about it. We're going to be more insistent upon it. But let me give you this little graph. In February of 2020, our debt was $2.7 million. As of this month, it's now $1.3 million. And with no pushing, no prodding. So our commitment to you and to one another is that as the Lord lets us get out of debt, we'll take that $350,000 or so that we pay to debt service every year and give it to Great Commission causes. Because we're under obligation for the gospel to get out. Example, campus outreach, our college ministry, Love Campus Outreach. We this year have planted a team at Coastal Carolina University, a school of over 10,000 people, and a school with, you talk to people, campus workers, a minimal gospel influence on that campus. And so we've taken a team and we've planted a team there, and we need to support them and go to other campuses. We can do that as we have a culture of generosity and we say we are under obligation to get the gospel out. Number two, brothers and sisters, do not be overwhelmed by the ups and downs of life. Be overwhelmed by the greatness of the mercy of the triune God in the face of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you find yourself being overwhelmed, run to the cross. Glory in the cross. I've said this many times. Limit your exposure to media. Limit your exposure to media. Whenever I call somebody and Fox is on the background or CNN is on the background, I just want to go, man, turn it off. Turn it off. Turn on the scripture. Think about those things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Don't be overwhelmed by events and have Christ in the background. Be overwhelmed by the reality of Christ and be full and be aware. The third thing is this. It says we've been called to serve. We develop four little disciplines in our church in order for Christ to be honored in all that we do. We want to be people who submit to the Bible. We want to make disciples. We are family. We're family. We're a family. And we want to serve others. Because Christ has gifted us and loved us and released us from self-centered living. We want to serve other people. And right now, just one application is we need people to work with our children. I mean, I read this week, South Korea is in the midst of an incredible crisis in this regard. In order to sustain a population, a married couple must have 2.1 kids per family unit, 2.1. South Korea, 45 years ago, had 4.5 children per family unit or so. Now, they're at 0.6. It's a prosperous, wonderful country. And but they're saying that if you live that, tease out 50 years, they're in trouble. Same is happening in Japan. In the United States, for the first time ever, we're below 2.1. We're at 1.6. It's never happened before. Now, we have immigration. They don't have immigration in South Korea. So what I'm saying is God loves children. God says to parents, be fruitful and multiply. So if you come to this church, you're going to see strollers, and you're going to hear children, you're going to see kids running up and down the hall, and that is good. We like that, but we need workers. We need people to step up and say, you know, I can do this. I want to build in the coming generations. For example, at the 9:30 hour, that's where we're really hurting for workers. We need 6 classroom teachers and 4 nursery workers at 9:30. And if you can sign up in the Welcome Center online, but we need you to say, I'm going to serve. You serve at 9:30, you come to worship at 11. It's that simple. And let me say this. If at all possible, let's let workers be people who don't have kids. The kids are either grown beyond fifth grade or they don't have kids yet. Let's give the parents a break, you know, give the parents a break. So we need that. We ask you to do background checks, make sure that, and we ask you about belief questions and so forth and so on. I was in my community group the other night. There's a very accomplished young woman there. And she said, you know, I've been hearing talk about these background checks. I said, yeah. She said, what does that involve? I said, what do you mean? She says, well, would background checks include speeding tickets? And I said, no. She said, okay, I'm good then. So serve. And here's the fourth principle. You need people in your lives. You need teachers who have a pattern of sound words. And you need people like Onesiphorus who just walk with you. And thanks be to God for the people in my life that have been Onesiphorus. Can't do it. Couldn't do it without them. Listen, you will not have stamina in the faith apart from relationships in the body of Christ. Just, you won't. So you need to get in a small group. Men's group, women's group, small community group, where people can just pray for you, walk with you, and care for you. Again, I look at the Apostle Paul and think, you know, if the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16, and here, I want to be with you guys so I can be refreshed. If the Apostle Paul needed refreshment, how about me? Multiply times 500 here. We need refreshment. Thanks be to God for the local church, for community. Thanks be to God. We talk about our vision pathways and for Christ to be supreme in all that we do and for the gospel to flourish. We want to worship weekly. We want to take a class periodically where we are instructed in the Lord. We want to be people who serve monthly. And we want to be involved consistently in a small group. That's it. You need that. I need that. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you that you are glorious, and you are good, and you are kind, and you're triune, and your plans for us are for our welfare and not for calamity, to give us a future and a hope. We believe that. And we believe that the gospel is glorious and that sins can be forgiven because Jesus, eternal God, died on the cross for our sin. And we believe you've sent the Holy Spirit to instruct your people and to give us truth and to exalt the name of Jesus. And we believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. These things we believe. And we plead that you would cause us to be people who continually understand our keen responsibility to live. Don't let us buy into the ungodliness of a culture that says you are nothing, you have no purpose, you're going nowhere, so do your own thing. Don't let us buy into that. Don't let that atmospheric teaching get into our hearts. Thank you that we are told repeatedly through the years that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So do that in us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go in peace this week.